Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. Numbers 15, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished into all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Numbers chapter 15, resuming our study at verse 1. Numbers 15, 1. And there we go. Before we begin our Bible study, of course, we're going to use that rebound technique to ensure that we have the absolute side of our spiritual life good to go. And that means that we're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. As we studied already, and we will study many times in the future, this technique was used in the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with your Christian way of life. Again, the Old Testament, they look forward to the event of the cross. We look backwards. And so salvation, once you're in, you're in. You can't get out. Eternal security. But you do get out of the filling or fellowship with God. So in the Old Testament, it was a fellowship relationship with God himself. In the New Testament, it's a fellowship relationship with the Holy Spirit, because they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, as we've seen. They didn't have all the things that you have. You are called royal family. They are simply the family of God. And so when we rebound, we are put back into a fellowship relationship, but we get a supercharger. And that is, of course, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And we saw those commands throughout the Bible in the New Testament. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the means of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit in the Spirit. These all refer to the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling. Must distinguish those two. The indwelling, of course, you receive as one of the 40 things when you're saved. I know you don't feel them. Neither did I. But it's true. It's there. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is a requirement in the church age to enter into God's system of divine good. And the alternative, of course, is Satan's system of the cosmic system, we call it, but it consists in large part of human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is everywhere about us. So it's divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint, but of course, if you don't know the divine viewpoint, you haven't got a chance, because you're simply going to be sucked along with everybody else into the stream of human viewpoint, and it will meander you all the way out to the coast, where you'll be spewed out, as we saw in Revelation, I will spew you out of my mouth if you reject Bible doctrine. But the good news is you can't lose your salvation, even if you think you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You will be in heaven, and if you're one of these Christians that doesn't believe in eternal security, you'll be pleasantly surprised. But you will be ashamed also at the judgment seat of Christ, because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And so the number one thing we're supposed to do, because we have problem-solving devices, we have a whole doctrine of problem-solving devices. We know we have problems. We got the same problems our brethren did, the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. We all got problems. But they had problem-solving devices, and we have problem-solving devices. But of course, if you don't know what those problem-solving devices are, it won't do you any good. So it's always about information, knowledge. That's why we have the commands to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the last thing that Peter wrote before they executed him. And so we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity to use the rebound technique to name a known sin. That's what that means, because you do continue to sin as a believer. Worry is a sin. So if you're a worrywart, that's a sin. And there's lots of sins. If you can't think of one right now and you think you're out of fellowship, just throw in arrogance. Arrogance is always a good one. But that's up to you. It's none of my business. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. Challenge us to put your word first above everything so that we can glorify you in our lives, in time, on this earth, which also glorifies you for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So we start with Numbers chapter 15. We just finished the rather humorous story where God promised them the promised land. He said, take a scout from each of the tribes, send them into the land. The scouts came back. The majority report was, we can't do it. They're going to destroy us, our kids, or you're going to die. We just can't do it. You had a minority report, and truth is always in the minority report, no extra charge. If you find yourself standing alone in many instances, you're probably in the right area. And so you had two standalone minority reports. Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, it's all true that there are giants in the land, but we can whip them. And so why did they say they could whip them? They knew when they looked around that we don't really have an army. They were relying on the word, the Lord's promise. The Lord said we're going to whip them. So however he does it, that's fine. I mean, he'll open up the earth, they'll all fall in, or fire will come down from the sky. All we got to do is just walk in with our kids. But of course, they had their eyes not on the Lord and his promises. They had their eyes on the problem. Just like us, if you got your eyes on the problem, you know, it's going to swallow you up. You put your eyes on the solution, and then the problem means nothing. And the solution, of course, in their day was believe the Lord's word. But they didn't. They were not guided by the light of Bible doctrine. They were guided by the light. Well, there is no light in the cosmic system. They were in the darkness. Human viewpoint. Human viewpoint. And God gave them this test. That's why he said, stop right here. He could have just said, let's just keep going in the land. I'll just wipe them all out for you. But he didn't. He was giving them a test. As with us, we have tests all the time to see what you're going to do. What's more real to you? What you can taste and see and feel, or what the word says? And most people, it's what they can see and taste and feel, not what the word says. But of course, most people don't know what the word says, so they don't even have a test. You are lucky because you get to see X and you get to see Y. And one of them is wrong. I got that. Well, which one will you line up with? As we said many times, you'll never have an original thought. Every thought you have has been given to you by somebody else. All the thoughts. I always tell people when they tell me something, who told you that? You didn't think it up. Somebody told you. But what you can do with your volition, and that's the key to everything, is you decide what side of the fence I'm going to line up on. You can do that, but you're not going to have any original new thoughts. Never happened. Never will. But you can say, I'm going to be with the Lord, or I'm not going to be with the Lord. As Joshua said, as for me and my family, we're taking this side. What are you other knuckleheads going to do? Okay, so chapter 15, we go on now because we've seen that they refused to do it, and then they rebounded, right? Oh, we sinned against the Lord. We should have went when he told us to go. And then they said, we're going to now go. Well, it's too late. The Lord had given you superseding orders. The superseding orders is you will turn around and go back into the Sinai. That's the orders. But see, they as soon as they rebounded, they sinned again. So rebound is great. But unless you couple that with a thirst for Bible doctrine, you're not going to really advance on the relative side of your spiritual life. And so they charged up the hill against the Canaanites and the other enemies, the Amorites, Amalekites, and they were slaughtered. And they went driving back to the main tribe, and Moses told them. So they turned around and went back, and they started to do what they were going to do. Chapter 15, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving you, then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed times to make a soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd or from the flock. Now, the rest of verse 15 talks about various rituals that they were required to do. You are not required to go out and kill an animal and burn it and make an aroma to the Lord. That's Old Testament dispensation. We are in the New Testament dispensation. The good news, we only have one ritual that's ordered for us, and that's the Lord's Supper, which we will do next Sunday. So we could read all of these things, but they're not going to really do too much to you other than that's how their spiritual life was conducted. That's not how our spiritual life is conducted. There are some parallels, so I'm not going to read the entire rest of chapter 15 that goes on from verse 4 to 14 about these rituals. But again, what's the point here? The Lord is telling these people, when you eventually do go in, because remember he said, you're not going in, but your kids are going in. That was chapter 14. So he said, when they go in, and again, Moses is writing this down, these are the things I want you to do. All rituals are designed for what? It's a teaching tool. And if you don't understand what the ritual means, it does you no good. Many people take the Lord's Supper, they have no idea what it means. They have no idea what happened on the cross. Nothing. But they do the ritual all the time, and it makes them feel good. Well, Christianity is not about feeling. It's about thinking. It's the mind of Christ. It's not the feelings of Christ. It's the mind of Christ that we must take into our mind, not the feelings. So we'll skip over that part, but if you want to read it for yourself, you can. And then verse 14, he talks about the law of the sojourner. These are people that are called, they want to associate themselves with the Hebrews. In other words, these are Gentiles. And a sojourner, or they call him a proselyte. And the Jews were big on getting a Gentile, bringing him into the fold, and then you'd have to then perform all the laws and the rituals of the Hebrews, including circumcision, if you're a male, and you would basically take on all the customs and all the practices, and you'd be welcome into the fold. Recall that Joseph, of course, this is fast forward in the future, but Joseph married an Egyptian princess, and so she would be a sojourner, but she adopted the Hebrew customs, and he had, of course, two children by her. So they're half Gentile, half Jew, but they're Jews. So the law of the sojourner basically says, do not be prejudiced against the outsider if they express a desire to join into the Hebrew nation. Treat them the same as you would any other person. They're going to do the same rituals, the same observances, the same everything. And that takes you all the way up to verse 32. It talks about the sin offerings in there. These are rebound offerings. In other words, these people are already saved. So when you read for an offering for an unknown sin and an offering for a known sin, we simply name the sin. Back in the day, they had to name the sin. Then they had to get a goat or a pigeon or something, go up and do the ritual. You know, they had a system of things they had to do. Why? Well, it's a teaching tool for them. We don't have that. We don't kill these animals when we rebound. We simply name the sin to the Lord, 1 John 1:9. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you had a choice to live in the Old Testament or New Testament dispensation, I'm New Testament. I'm good. they have all these holy days, all the rituals, all the regulations. And it's quite impressive. But they're all designed to teach one, Bible doctrine. The basic doctrines are the work and the person of Jesus Christ and then your Christian way of life. They didn't call themselves Christians back then. We do. So that's what we have. So let's go over to verse 32, because here we get something interesting, because we still have some churches today that they say, oh, you know, you can't meet on a Sunday. You must meet on a Saturday, because that's the Sabbath. What are they doing? They're looking at the Old Testament dispensation. They're trying to pull that into the church age. So point one, they're wrong. We studied before that Paul wrote very clearly in several places that there are no special days. Every day is the same. If you want to celebrate on Sunday this, have a nice day. If you want to celebrate that day, have a nice day. There are no special days in the church age. Every day is alike. That stuff is gone. It's the Old Testament dispensation. But of course, we have some of these people that are deceived because, well, that's what my parents taught me. Most people are what they are. Why? Because their parents were that. Most Muslims, why are you Muslim? My parents are Muslims. Why are you a Buddhist? My parents are Buddhist. We could do that with Christian denominations. Why are you a Baptist? My parents are Baptist. Why are you a Jehovah's Witness? Parents are Jehovah's Witness. Why are you a Holy Roller? Parents are Holy Rollers. No independent thinking. What if your parents are wrong? You ever think that? What if they had it all wrong? Well, the church has done it this way and that way. That's what Martin Luther did, of course, back in the day. That's where the Protestants came into existence. He simply read the Bible. What? I read the church traditions and I read this. Somebody's wrong. And he took a piece of paper, wrote down all the things that the Bible said, which were the opposite of what the church was teaching in that day. He was a Catholic priest, by the way. He nailed it to the wall there in Germany. And his goal was to get the Catholic Church back on the railroad track of Bible doctrine and away from man-made traditions. And what did they do? They didn't say, well, thank you very much for your insight. I see what you're saying. Yeah, it says it right there. Salvation by faith alone. Well, they excommunicated them because religion hates grace. They're not just, you do you do me. Oh, no, they'll come after you. They hate grace. And, of course, away we go with the Protestant wing. And then the Protestant wing divides up into lots of different segments because legalism always seeps in. YMCA started out as a very correct Bible doctrine group of people. Today, oh my golly, it's a place where, I don't even say any bad words, but they are so far out in left field because it's just a phenomenon that people start out straight with grace and just give it a while. And if you don't stick with grace, those people die out, new people come in. Legalism always comes in, as the Bible says, a little leaven lumps up the whole lump. What's the leaven? Legalism, man-made traditions, anti-Bible doctrine. It seeps in, and then away you go. And that's just the way it is. That's the way it is, which is sad. So we have the issue of the Sabbath. So I guess we need to turn to the Sabbath. I told you to go to the other doctrine, but go to Sabbath. We haven't done the Sabbath lesson. Look at the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Okay, we'll do the doctrine of the Sabbath. First of all, I guess we'll look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, and run through it real quick. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day, which would be a Saturday. Those who found him gathering the wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. In other words, God gave them the commandment that you will not work on the Sabbath, right? You'll just rest. On the Sabbath day, you will not work. And in fact, you will not gather the manna on the Sabbath day. Remember, he's given a manna, food. But you can gather a double portion on the preceding day, and it will not rot. All the other days, if you gathered a double portion, it would rot. And of course, we've studied the doctrine of the manna, which means manna you got to take in every day, Bible doctrine you got to take in every day. But on the Sabbath, he said, no, it'll last for 2 days. But he never gave them the penalty for violating the Sabbath. That's what they're saying here. What are we going to do with these people? Verse 36, then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. Pretty much they didn't have jails back in the Hebrew system. Pretty much everything was they put you to death. Why? Well, they removed the bad apple from the congregation. And that's the way they did. In fact, they even put teenagers to death. We'll study this a little bit later, but future coming attractions. If you had a kid that was a rotten kid, and they were called incorrigible, and so you would try to discipline the kid, but it didn't work. So the kid's out there pulling, killing cats and torturing animals and doing all sorts of weird stuff and assaulting other children, and you can't do anything with them. You could go to the judges, and you would say to the judges, I have a son or a daughter that is incorrigible. They will not respond to discipline, and most of our serial killers, if you roll back the tape on their lives, they were rotten kids, rotten teenagers, and that's how it all starts. They don't start out killing people. They're killing animals, torturing animals, all sorts of weird stuff. So in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the Mosaic law, if you had a kid like that, you could bring him to the judges. The judges would evaluate the system. If the judges found that this was true, they would execute the child, execute them, before they could kill another human or engage in rape or robbery or whatever it is. They'd just remove them. I'm not suggesting our penal code should go that far, but that just shows you they were very much put you to death. If you violated stuff, they did not play. Today, we coddle criminals, absolutely coddle them, and denigrate our law enforcement. We're the exact opposite. So if you have a system where capital punishment is used with regularity, that's a good deterrence to people. You don't need a jail system. You don't need a jail cell because it's pretty much death for everything. Now, they did have certain provisions. If you had, again, the mens rea, for you that are taking criminal law, you have the intentional, which is first-degree murder, and then the manslaughter. Well, I didn't mean to drop the hammer on the dude's head. So if you had a manslaughter charge, they would allow you to flee from one city to the other, but basically it's death for everything. If you didn't flee, they just killed you. So here they're wondering what to do with this guy, and the Lord said, put him to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. This is the way the Hebrews would kill people. The death penalty was a public stoning. Why? Well, one, again, it's deterrence, and everybody's got a part in it. Today, when we execute criminals, they keep it in secret, and they do it at 12 o'clock in Huntsville, and there's maybe a reporter there and a family member. They don't advertise it, and they wonder why it doesn't deter people. I would put it on public pay-per-view and fire them up. Because then when the kids watch that, they would say, wow, I don't want to end up there. Now, it does, when Bob said, well, the death penalty doesn't work because it doesn't deter people. It deterred that person. He'll never murder again. Oh, it costs too much money. Well, that's a different issue. Let's slim down the appellate time to like a year instead of 10 years. So we have a degraded criminal justice system, no doubt about it. People wet their pants every time they say the death penalty. Not me. I'm talking about other professors, not me. Anyway, so that's what this says here. You stone them to death. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments. Now, this is a different topic, so I'm going to stop here and do the Sabbath. We'll come back to the tassels in a second. So the Doctrine of the Sabbath is on page 584 of your Bible Doctrine book. We've got the definition. The Sabbath, the designation of a particular day of the week under the Mosaic Law, was designed by God to teach the principle of grace, the fact that God does all the work to provide for the believer's salvation and life. Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew word sabbath, which means to rest, and was first set out as the seventh day following the 6 days of the restoration of life on the earth. God rested because there was nothing else he needed to do for mankind. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to rest. We do. And we studied already the doctrine of the restoration of life on the earth, remember? A lot of mainstream organizations think that the world and the universe was created in 6 days. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. We covered that before. And we've got a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And then number 2, Mosaic Law Sabbath, instituted as its fourth commandment. In the Mosaic Law, it was given as a memorial and a reminder of God's grace. The Jews were to do no work on the seventh day. See infra 5 for the correct no work application. In other words, what does it mean to do no work? And we have the quotation there from Exodus 28 to 10, the command by God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to set it apart. Kadash means to set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, singular, Lord your God, plural, Elohim. Who is the Lord their God? Jesus Christ. In it you shall not do any work. And that word is very important because it means occupation or business. The Hebrew word does not mean you shall not do anything, just lay in the bed all day long. It means it's your occupation or your work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. What do you mean the cattle? How do the cattle go to work? They get a briefcase and go to work? No, that means you cannot hook up the cattle to the plow and plow your fields. Because most of these people are farmers. It's an agricultural society. And so neither can you go out and work in the fields or your cattle. The cattle can't go out there either. You can't hook up old Betsy and put them out there to work. Number 3, you had a sabbatical year also. This is commanded for every 7th year. It was a generational test of the faith rest technique. Only the mature believer would not work the farm and rely on God. So this 7-year sabbatical meant you could not work your fields for 1 year, for a whole season. You were commanded, because again, agricultural society, most people are raising figs, grapes, wheat, whatever it is. Every 7th year, you couldn't work. You had to store up the food for the 6 years and just kind of lay up and party. So what does that mean? Well, it reminds you that the Lord gave you everything. The reason you could gather a nice crop is because he brought the rains when the rains should come, and the sun when the sun could come, and kept the bandits away, and the weasels, and the wolverines, and the rabbits, or whatever it is. He provides these things, and I want you to wait 1 year. Now, the Jews never did this, because human viewpoint, oh my golly, a whole year without food? How much money am I missing? Let me calculate that on my little, they didn't have computers, my little thing. We're missing X amount of revenue if we don't do that for 1 year. In fact, the 70 years that we studied under Jeremiah, that the Jews were under divine discipline, that's the time in 586 when they were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans and brought to Babylon. They were under divine discipline for 70 years. Do you know why 70 years? Well, because that was the time that they had not done the Sabbath over the preceding period of time every 7th year, which equals 70 years. So for 490 years, they didn't do the seventh day, 7-year Sabbath. So God said, okay, I'm counting it up, and you owe me 70 years of downtime, and you'll do that downtime in Babylon. And the Chaldeans, that 70 years of divine discipline was the time they were wiped out in 586 BC until they laid the foundation of the next temple in 516. 586 to 516, 70 years. And it's no coincidence. So they wouldn't do it. They did no Jewish nation ever did it. Not the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, or none of them. They wouldn't do it. Number 5, then you have the Jubilee year. That's every 50 years. You were supposed to, whatever land you had bought from your neighbor to increase your property, you had to give it back to the late neighbor. Can you imagine that? Every 50 years. Do you think they did this one? No. Again, it's a test on the Lord. Now, there were some people that did do the 7 years thing. I'm not saying everybody didn't do it. As a majority, they didn't do it. Those that did do it, in other words, they would say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to farm for the seventh year. They were blessed. Their crops were multiplied while their neighbors were not. They just got little bits of stuff coming up. So some of them did. A very few did. A very few followed the commandment of the Lord. And then we've got number five, profaning the Sabbath. The Jews profaned the Sabbath often with idolatry and apostasy. And this is Numbers chapter 15, verse 22 to 35. We've just found that. Now, we also know, as you noticed in my commentary, which is the orange, this dude that's gathering wood, he wasn't just going out there gathering wood so he could cook his evening meals. That was his occupation. He was a wood gatherer. And in the old days, you guys are too young to this, maybe my mom remembers, you'd have people going around to different areas with their wagon pulling loads of wood that they had chopped. And they'd sell the wood to different houses because a lot of people had wood fires. That was their job. They'd go out and split wood and cut wood, and they'd go from house to house in their wagons. Or sometimes, you might even see this in the country out here, people have a big sign, wood for sale, where they've gotten out the chopped wood and they have it on, you stop at the pickup truck and get some. Well, that's not their sole occupation, but that is an occupation. That's a side job. They do. This guy was a wood gatherer. That was his job. So a lot of people, though, would say, oh, if I go out on the Sabbath and pick up a piece of wood to start my fire to cook an egg, they're going to put me to death. No, not at all. That's not your occupation. Your occupation is you're a farmer, or you're a lawyer, or you're a doctor, or you're whatever it is. And so that's why they killed this dude, because that was his J-O-B. That's what he did. He cut wood and sold wood, and he probably had a little storage area where, and he just said, well, if I'm going to lose a day of work, I'm going to get the jump on the competition, because there's other woodcutters out there, and I'll just fill up the wood box. Number six, man-made traditions. The Jews perverted the Sabbath into a function of religion by adding numerous man-made restrictions or behavior which are not found in the Bible. What the Jews did, you can find a writing called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a series of extra-biblical writings by Jewish scholars that covers the period from 200 BC to about 200 AD, about a 400-year thing. You can Google it. It's called Mishnah. You read, and these are man-made regulations made up by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and they interpreted the Bible. And they said, well, our interpretation of the Sabbath means that you cannot do, and they had a whole list of things that they listed in the Mishnah that a good Jew could not do. And some of them were the most bizarre things you'd ever see. For example, it said, if the Sabbath begins, and it begins at sundown, and your candle is lit, you may not blow it out. If the Sabbath goes down and the candle is not lit, you may not light it. If the Sabbath is going on and you cut yourself, you may not bind up the wound. If the Sabbath is going on and you have a bunk bed with you and your sister sleep in the bunk bed, you may not climb more than 3 steps to the bunk bed. If the Sabbath is going on, you cannot cook food. And then they would even say, and if you have an egg and it's a hot day and you put the egg outside, this is what these scholars debated. What if we have an egg and it's a hot day like Texas, 110? What if we just put it on a rock outside? Would that be violating the Sabbath? Because I'm not cooking it, the sun's cooking it. They would answer these questions. And they'd sit around little groups of scholars to determine what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And it was perverted. When I say it's perverted, it's not in the Word of God. It's man-made crap. Religion, taboos, not there. No, oh yeah, the Sabbath is there, but not their interpretation. And so they tried to pull this on Jesus, of course, many times. I've got a couple of quotes here for you in John chapter 5, verse 16 on page 585 to 17. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things. He was healing the sick on the Sabbath, which violates the Mishnah. It doesn't violate the Word of God, but you cannot heal on the Sabbath. And they saw somebody that had been, you know, deaf their whole life, now they can hear. Blind their whole life, now they can see. Lame their whole life, sitting there begging, they knew who the guy was. Leprosy, whatever. Jesus was healing by the thousands. Now, Jesus didn't heal everybody, folks. A lot of people he did not heal. And he healed some people that were believers, and he healed some people that were unbelievers or would never believe in him. The purpose of the healing was not to alleviate human suffering. The purpose of the healings was to demonstrate, I'm the Messiah. That was the purpose. Because if his job was to alleviate human suffering, then he failed. He didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands. But his purpose was not to get rid of human suffering. His purpose was to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So you'll see some phony baloney people, well, that person's not healed because their faith wasn't big enough. It has nothing to do with the amount of faith that you have, whether you were healed by Jesus or not healed by Jesus. Now, some people did have faith in the Messiah, and they'd go up to Jesus like the Roman officer, and he would say, Lord, my son is sick back home. And Jesus was testing him. He said, okay, well, I'll go with you to heal him. And the Roman said, you don't need to go with me. Just give the word. You know, I'm an officer in the army. I don't go to my troops. I give the word. It's done. And what did Jesus say? He said, I have not seen faith like this guy in all of Jerusalem, of Israel, Judea. And this is a Gentile believer. But, Jesus was testing him. But there were many people that did not believe in him that he healed. He healed them as believers. Some of them became believers. Some of them didn't. So anyway, they were mad at him because he's healing on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now. That's the plan of God. And I myself am working. In other words, I'm working. If Jesus stopped working on the Sabbath, the universe would collapse. They'd all die. That's what he was telling them. You want me to stop? You want me to follow the mission on the Sabbath but do no work? You'd all drop dead immediately. Because remember, he's God. He's holding the universe together at the same time he's on the cross. John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. Word was with God. He is the Creator. So he says, you want me to stop working? Really? God has a great sense of humor if you really understand what he's saying. Of course, it went right over their heads. A lot of times people, I tell jokes, it goes right over their heads. I got to explain the joke to them. So this is something they would never get. He says, really? You really want to stop working? You'd all drop dead. Mark 2, 23, 24, 27, 28. And it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing that what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, you might say, first of all, are they committing larceny because they're on private property picking grain off the fields? Well, they're allowed to do that under the Mosaic law. If you're hungry, you can go to a grain field and pick out food, so they're not committing larceny. That would be a sin. But the Pharisees were not worried about that. They were worried about you're feeding yourself because they say you can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, when he said that word Son of Man, I bought a little plaque. It's in the office over here, and it has all the titles for Jesus, the Messiah, on there. And I bought it because it's missing one title on that little, if you see it in my office, you go look at it, it's in the secretary's area. There's one title they didn't put on there. I got it at a Christian bookstore, quote unquote. and the title they forgot to put on there is the one that Jesus used for himself more than any other title in the Bible, and they didn't even put it on the plaque. And that title is the Son of Man. He described himself using this title more than any other title. Why? Because that was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. When he said, I'm the Son of Man to the Pharisees, their face turned bright red. And that's like throwing acid in their face. Because who is the Son of Man? Well, we studied this before, but in Daniel, the prophecy, Daniel said, I looked into the night skies and I saw one like the Son of Man. And that Son of Man, of course, was given eternal dominion over the earth. He's the Messiah. So Daniel described the Son of Man as the Messiah. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I am the God-man. And they didn't like that. But he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So that's the term he used. The Son of Man is Lord. That word is God. He makes it very clear to them. Kurios, God. I'm God. Even of the Sabbath. I'm the one that made the Sabbath. And of course, so you got the man-made traditions, you got the Sabbath. So the true meaning of the Sabbath back in the day was you just can't do your occupation. You can cook an egg. You can climb the bunk bed. You can light a candle. You can blow the candle. That's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. The church age, number 7, the church age no longer observes the Jewish Sabbath or any other special day, Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16-17, Romans 14:5. However, because the church age began on a Sunday, the day of Pentecost, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday, Roman time, by the way, many chose to observe Sunday as the day of worship. In the early church period, believers would often meet on Sunday in various homes for a weekly Bible class, which lasted many hours per session. And then we got Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. That's krino. You do what you want to do. It's the law of liberty. In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. And that's it. There is no Sabbath anymore. And then number 8 is the faith rest technique. Using the faith rest technique as one of the problem-solving devices is akin to temporal Sabbath. Believers are expected to rely on the promises of Bible doctrine and then let God handle the problems in life. Tragically, many believers refuse to rest in the Lord and fail to benefit from His providence. Hebrews 3:11, and I, God, swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that means, that's katapasis, which is a resting place. That's the temporal Sabbath. So we do have a temporal Sabbath. When you have problems, you put it in the hands of the Lord. We'll study in detail all the problem-solving devices, but there's a lot of them that you can use. We've already looked at the one of the supreme ones, which is impersonal love. Turn the other cheek. They hate you, you don't hate back. That's a problem-solving device. If you don't use that device, what are you going to do? You hate back. They flip you the bird when you're driving. You ram their car, drive them off the road. You didn't use the problem-solving device. Someone gossips about you, you get a chance to gossip back. You don't gossip back. You put it in the Lord's hand. Let the Lord handle that person. He'll take care of them, and He'll do a far better job than you ever could if that's what you're in a mind to do. And then we have the eternal Sabbath. The eternal Sabbath, or rest, in Matthew 11:28, spoken about by Jesus Christ, is a recognition of the positive consequences of grace. And He says, come to me, all who are weary. And that's kapio, which means you're exhausted. Religious people are exhausted. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to be good. Never ends. It's exhausting. Much better when you hear someone tell you the truth. You don't got to be good. You don't got to do the rituals. You ain't got to do none of that stuff. Now, it's a good idea to be good, but it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. An unbeliever can be good. So, yes, be good, but don't kid yourself. You're not getting any points with God whatsoever. He's only interested in divine good, not human good. And weary, laden. And that means to load you down with a heavy burden. And that's religion. Religion loads you down because they reject eternal security. If you don't believe in eternal security, you're always looking over your shoulder. And you're saying the same thing. Am I good enough? That's what you're saying, basically. Or you're insulting God. You're just like slapping God in the face, calling him a liar. No, you can't. You lie when you say that I'm eternally saved. Really? No, God does not lie. He says you're in, you're in. But I don't feel like I'm in. Okay, I understand. Your feelings, you're wearing them on your sleeve. Bible doctrine is not about emotion. If you follow your emotions in life, you're going to be in trouble. Follow your thinking. And I will give you rest. That's the eternal Sabbath. You don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. Very relaxing. Okay, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding the doctrine of the Sabbath. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.